Okay, Wesley asked me to share on feeding on God's word and learning and growing with him. So Wendy asked me at breakfast, she goes, what are you sharing on? And so I said, to grow and go with God. And that was the short answer. So here's the expanded literal according to usage. Continue learning, continue growing, and continue maintaining our appreciation, obedience, and love for God and the things of God. And by the things of God, I mean all-encompassing, his word, Christ Jesus, and what he accomplished as our Redeemer and brother, the new nature, the Holy Spirit, and the application of that, and of course, his kingdom. So I'm going to be using that phrase, and the things of God, a lot. So when I say that, that's what I mean. I mean all of that. And I'm sure we all know that it takes work to, and we need to apply ourselves to learning and understanding and appreciating God and the things of God. Also, coupled with that is we need to sanctify God and the things of God, and we need to guard them. And then with that, added on to that, we need to renew our minds to God, God's word, and to stand for God and the things of God. So it's not like a flow chart where you complete box one and then you're done with that. Like, okay, I'm done learning, now I move on to this. It's a cyclical and overlapping thing, all those things wrapped up. Sometimes we're learning more, sometimes we're, you know, we need to sanctify God. Sometimes a season comes up in our life where things vie for our attention, and to have that sanctified holy spot set apart to be just for God and the things of God. So it's a continual amoeba kind of thing where you're always, this is always running about by working to apply ourselves. We're always learning. We need to always renewing our mind, and we always need to be sanctifying God and guarding the things of God. So in Psalm 119, verse 1, we're going to start out, and it says, blessed are the undefiled in the law, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So it sounds like a little bit of a work and application here. It's not just a passive thing, our relationship with God. Actually, it's not much in our lives that are passive. Anything that's valuable to us. With our kids or our spouses or our jobs, it takes a little bit of work to maintain them and to grow in those things. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Verse 9, wherewith shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, have you ever, I know I have, you hide something and you forget you have it? Well, that's not what this is talking about. This hiding is something that is precious, and you watch over it, and you keep it. It's not like you tuck it away and you forget you have it. It's something that should be always attentive to. You know, something very precious, you'll be checking on it all the time to make sure it's there, and to make sure if it needs any cultivating or any maintenance. That's what we do, and that's what that's talking about. Let's go to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, verse chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 20. It says, my son, attend to my words, Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Okay, we have to keep them in the midst of our heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, and we know that that keeping is a military guard kind of thing. You, that precious thing you want to keep guard over. You know, you're always checking, you know, who are you? You know, any of those thoughts come in, it's like, does this line up with the word? No, then it doesn't, we don't allow it in. Okay, and the diligence, it's an effort. These things take an effort, because we're going to see some examples of people who were not diligent. And we know, like, those four ways of receiving the word in the Gospels, three of the four are not good. They get stolen away, whether immediately or after time. So it's an effort, it's not passive, and something we need to be attentive to. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to kind of pick this up. This epistle was written to Timothy when Paul's ministry was on the decline. He knew it was coming to an end, but he wanted to preserve the word and to build up this one that would be taking his place at that moment and that time. You know, at this time it says that Asia had all turned away from him. The people were not keeping the word. They were, those who had heard it, some of them had turned away. They weren't, you know, keeping after it. They weren't paying it attention. They weren't continuing in those things of God. And he was trying to build up Timothy to keep it going, to keep ministering the scriptures and the word and God's grace in Christ to all those that would hear. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, listening to this, deceiving and being deceived. They themselves are deceived, and they're also deceiving others. But you know what? If we know the genuine, we won't be deceived. We'll know the counterfeit when it comes up to us. Verse 14. But he's telling Timothy here, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child that hast known the holy scriptures or the temple writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through believing which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture given by God, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, that man of God, and that's not gender specific, it's to all humans. And it says that we may be perfect, truly perfected unto all good works. It's that word of God and the things of God that will do that. And that's what he was to look at and to keep that pure, unmixed with other things, not to be deceived or deceiving. Let's go to chapter 1 of the same book. Pick it up in verse 8. Says, be not there thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the time of the ages, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me against that day. Verse 13. Hold fast that form of sound doctrines or healthy words which thou hast heard of me in believing and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 14 out of the Journey Through the Acts and Epistles, the Working Translation. It'll kind of clean it up and help make it a little more clear, hopefully. Verse 12 says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that deposit entrusted to me until that day." Hold the model of healthy words that you have heard from me with the believing and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you by the means of Holy Spirit dwelling in us. How is Timothy to guard that thing entrusted to him, those holy scriptures, those temple writings? It was by the means of Holy Spirit. And that's the totality of the new nature. God has equipped us very well, I might add, with the ability to guard. He's enabled us. He's given us rights, privileges, and abilities that far supersede anything in this planet or anywhere else other than the kingdom of God. But it was that new nature that was allowing him to do that. Not just by the words. And if we just did the words, that would be great. But God now has another avenue to contact us through talk with us. We've heard it in manifestations. You know, we could have the Spirit say, hey, you know, don't go there, go there, do this, do that. And we, as we know, you read through the book of Acts and other books, they were guided. They were guided by Holy Spirit. And that's one of many ways that God has well equipped us to deal with this present evil age. Okay, let's go to chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You don't want to commit something else, as we'll read about what some people did, but you want to commit the same to faithful men to carry on the purity of it. And that's, you know, God backs up his word. He doesn't necessarily back up our misconceptions or our misunderstandings. So it's important, and it takes effort to learn God's word. And God helps us, right? With Ephesians 1, 16-20, you know, God wants us to know, you know, our eyes be open, that we are to know his love and then the power that is in Christ, okay? That's, it does come by the word, and thank God for that, yes, but it's the totality of that new nature, the things of God. And then it goes on to list all the things that may not be so passive or easy, about being a strong in grace, strong in service, you know, strong soldier, strong athlete, you know, strong husbandman or cultivator, a workman. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 2. And it says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Words, whether, you know, they're either come for us or to us, we're not to strive about those. They're no profit. And that word subverting in Greek is catastrophe. So it's pretty close where we get our word catastrophe from. So listening to those words that are no profit would be to the catastrophe of the ears. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be misinformed or misconceived on what God has given to us. Okay, so we have to be a workman. And here it is, verse 15. "Be studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, we need to exert an effort. Again, it's not a passive thing. Exert an effort, remembering the brevity of time. Okay, and we do that. Sometimes, I know, I growing up, study was like a very, ooh, you know, I thought of like a library, you know, with lights and a million books around and everything. I mean, just read God's word, and yes, do what, you know, we can. We shouldn't be afraid of it. But we, and there's many faithful men that have worked the word, that are faithful, that are access to things that we may not have access to, and it'd be good to read up on that. But, you know, keep it in the word. But God can also work, and I'm sure you have, like me, where you're looking at a topic, just say you're just reading it, and just God just gives you understanding in something. It didn't come from, you know, anything else. And that's the great beauty of that new nature, that Holy Spirit that we have. God has ways of communicating to us. That may not necessarily be black and white, but we are thankful for that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord, and that should be Christ, in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, you know, with meekness and reverence. It's that setting apart God's special, have a special place where nothing else touches, and we guard that place, and we sanctify that, set that apart, and we keep looking at, you know, the things of God, like the hope. And how, especially in these present evil times, I mean, we should take that out and we should look at that a lot, because that's the only thing that gives hope. I mean, turn on the TV, you're toast. It's, there's issues, no hope or peace or anything. It is just quite the opposite. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I'm sure a lot of these verses are familiar to you. Just a reminder. Again, these learning, applying, sanctifying God, and guarding them, renewing our minds, which you're going to look at now, it's all kind of rolled in, and we just keep going. And the more you learn, the more you protect, the more you stand upon. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By sanctifying it and by renewing our minds to those things, we will be transformed. We have to put in the effort to be not conformed and to renew our minds, but it is the word that transforms us. The more we get into it, it will transform us. And that conformed, be not conformed to this world, I think of like a lump of clay, and you can mold it and make shapes and stuff out of it. That's kind of what happens. If we don't have the word, we're just going to be molded and shaped into a carbon copy of things that are not profitable and doesn't bless God much, or if at all. And then we could prove in verse 2, that prove is that dokimazo, that's when like you're testing silvers and metals for their purity, that we could do that, and we will know what is that good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. Again, not passive, nothing, something we work at and we do, and not that we don't, but just we need to continue in doing that. It's a continuation. And Ephesians chapter 6, and for those that are there before I am, okay. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high. It's funny, that's kind of what's going on today. They're trying to pit flesh against flesh, and there'll always be a conflict with that. But we don't get into that mix. Our battle's spiritual, and we've been given armaments here. We've been given the armaments. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and it goes on to explain the armor, but we are to stand. And that takes a little bit of effort. It takes a little bit of diligence. And you know, if you know, want to know if you swim well, you got to jump in a pool. If you want to know if you, like I used to, when Timmy was small, he played baseball and stuff. You know, the kids, you know, a lot of them would be afraid to swing, and you really can't work on, you know, improving their form if they don't swing. So it was a big deal to get them to swing. So you don't know until you get in the mix. That's why we need to have that word locked down. We need to guard it and protect it. And then we just stand, because I tell you what, we are in the middle of it, and I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. So we better pull up our big boy pants and girl pants. Don't want to get anything unpolitical here, but, you know, we're just going to have to gird up the loins of our mind. Okay, and now we're going to look at an example of Solomon in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, where someone who had every opportunity did wonderful, but then did not guard the word of God, did not sanctify it, did not protect it, did not stand on it, and it's a travesty for God and for God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we're going to pick up this record. This is quite remarkable. Before the children of Israel, you know, after they left Egypt and were in the wilderness, God's talking with Moses and giving him a lot of information to have write down. But I'll show you what I mean in a second. But it's just remarkable. Deuteronomy 17, we're going to start in verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. God says to Moses, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Oh my gosh. He's telling Moses that they're going to want a king, and they're not even out of the wilderness yet, and they still have to go through the period of the judges. So he's telling them, giving them information and keeping them well informed, as God always does. He always keeps his people well informed. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. They say, don't choose it. When you go to get a king, don't choose ones of those nations that you're taking over. He's saying, it says, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among the brethren shalt thou set the king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Okay, five things he's telling Moses to write down that the king should not do. It's multiply horses, especially not to go back to Egypt. Were they supposed to go back to Egypt. I don't know, dealings or what, I don't know, but he had defeated them, and that was God's, like, one of God's wonderful works he did for his people, and they were not to, you know, go crawling back to Egypt for anything. Okay, horses from Egypt, gold, silver, and in verse 18, it says, and it shall be, oh, and wives. The wives, gold, silver, horses, and horses from Egypt. And verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings, chapter 10 of 1 Kings, before 2 Kings, in case you're wondering. Other than that, no, it's and after Samuel. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 10. We'll pick it up in 14. And we're going to pick this up in the middle of the record about, is that Solomon's, you know, height of his renownedness of what he had going on. Because Solomon was actually the third king, right? It was Saul, and then David, and then David's son Solomon. And remember, he asked Solomon, you know, God came to Solomon and asked Solomon what he wanted. And Solomon said, you know, wisdom to rule thy people, the great people, if I don't know how to come in and out before them. And remember, God said, you know, because you didn't ask for riches and, you know, and glory and your enemies, that God's going to give them all this stuff, okay? So, pick it up in verse 14, I think, yes, 14 of 1 Kings 10. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. And as far as talents, do you have any information on that, John? Talents? Yeah, I've seen like quite a right weight, you know. I don't really know, but it was supposed to be a lot. And it was also used metaphorically as, like when someone says, you know, I love you a ton, you know, it's like an immeasurable amount. It was kind of like that, you know, metaphorically speaking. So there's a lot. And it's interesting. 666 talents of gold. But anyway, that's a whole story for another day. It says, verse 15, beside that, he had the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pound of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind him, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there, the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. It's quite a structure, and all overlaid with the best gold. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in those days of Solomon. Kind of get the feeling that it was just all over the place, that they didn't even bother keeping track of it because it was all over the place. So, sounds like he had a lot of gold. Verse 22, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which who had put in his heart? God had put in his heart. So he's kind of making money off of God here. It sounds like he's in business for himself and doing quite well. Verse 25, and they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules arrayed year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots. Okay, what pull chariots? And horsemen. Yeah, what do they ride on? And had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. whom he bestowed in the cities of for chariots and with the king of Jerusalem. Okay, you don't have all those horses and horsemen and have like a dozen horses. So you have to have a lot of horses. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones and cedars. It was so much silver, you know, they wouldn't make drinking vessels, but the stones, silver, will just toss on the ground. They're just like stones. Ah, who cares about silver? Verse 28, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. So it sounds like he's got an abundance of gold, silver, horses, and dealings with Egypt with horses. Which, and how would he know not to do this, not to multiply these things to him? How could he have known? He was supposed to have written that law, or at least know the law, and he was supposed to, you know, guard it, to read it, to learn it, to, you know, so he could do those things. So it sounds like he might be missing something. Let's go to chapter 11, right there. We're starting verse 1. Okay, so 4 of the 5 right now is not looking good on here. So it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. And where might she be? Egypt. Woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives. That's speechless on that. What can you say about that? I got the best one, though, that's for sure. She's sitting right over there. That's all I need is one. Okay, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and in the hill, that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And these, they're abomination for a reason. God says that for a reason. And I'll just leave it at that for right now. Verse 8. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which he had appeared unto him twice. How would Solomon know not to do this? How would he possibly have known? He should have known. He was supposed to write those words. He didn't guard those. He didn't value them. He didn't appreciate them. He didn't set apart those things that God had told him, who actually gave him the wisdom that he was becoming so renowned for. It's just, it's really sad for what happened to him and his people, and it just snowballs after that. Verse 10. And it says, and he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servants. And this is why the kingdom splits, because of Solomon. God rends it from him, saves the tribe or two for David, because he promised him that the Christ would come out of his loins, and that's why you have the 10 northern tribes and then the 2 southern tribes. But in verse 10 and 11, that word kept, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded in verse 10. And then in 11, it says, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes. That's the same word as used in Proverbs about to keep thy statutes with all diligence. He didn't do it. And look what happened. He got turned away and worshiped these idol worships. And it's a horrible thing. So it not only affects us, but affects, you know, it's just a trickle-down theory. So it's important, extremely important for ourselves and for others that we just continue strong in. We just got to, you know, it's not a passive thing. We really have to, you know, guard and sanctify and renew our minds and work at it, which is a joyful thing. I know it's not a laborious thing. Okay, we're nearing the end. You guys are wonderful. Galatians chapter 1. You know, we're going to look at someone who did hold fast to the words, okay, God's commandments, and even against other leadership in the area. But we're going to see here in Galatians. Now, remember, Galatians is not a particular like city, like maybe Corinth or Ephesians. Galatians is a region, okay, rather large region. And we're going to start chapter 1, verse 3. That grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Oh my gosh. Okay, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He's saying, look how quickly you turned away to another gospel, which is, you know, not, there is no substitute. It's like you turn to another thing, which is not even, you know, it's not a good substitute. There is no good substitutes for the word. But look how they went quickly out of the way for another gospel. So he had Paul had to reprove him on that. And let's go to chapter 2, verse 9, the same book. It says, and when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, and he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with them, insomuch that even Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. Amazing. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Okay. How hurtful, like how could, like going, you're like taking, you know, 500 steps backwards. And Paul was not going to allow that dissemination, that hypocrisy to go alongside that gospel. Now, you know, in those times, eating with people, you know, if you supposedly broke bread with them, you know, there was a covenant, you know, and it was a serious thing. But they're eating, and then these people come in, and you're afraid of them, and they're the Jews, and we're Gentiles, and you separate yourselves? That had to be so hurtful and so, you know, divisional to the church, which was already on shaky ground when they had gone to another gospel. So, and these guys didn't hold fast to that which, that grace that was in Christ. It was so critical, and none of us are immune to this stuff. That's why on this side of heaven, we need to work at it. And it's not a passive thing. And in closing, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. is, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with reverence and obedience. Okay, it doesn't mean, you know, these guys were already born again, but they were to learn what they have. They were to continue learning. They were to continue growing, continue appreciating, you know, and sanctifying God. It was like that working it out. You know, you got it, so work with it, okay? With reverence and obedience. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh you, which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We have that new nature. He has that spirit. It can work. He works within us. How great is that? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or age, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth, or holding on to that word of life. And that forth is the same, well, it's the same word family as we read in Timothy, about Timothy was to hold hold fast to that form, you know, that doctrine, you know, those healthy words. Same thing, we hold that, we hang on to it, and we hold it forth, and it's all like, you know, when you're hanging on to something, you got it, you know, you can't help but hold it forth, you know, because you're not letting it go, you're not putting it down, you're not hiding it in, we hide it in our hearts, but we don't hide it behind a bookshelf somewhere. It's something we you know, we just hold on to, and then we'll shine as lights, you know, in this age, and we'll, you know, be witnesses to others and bring others to those, to the Word, you know, to a relationship with God, where God enjoys a rather large family, and he's able to take care of us. So, that's kind of what I wanted to share this morning.